Please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're getting down to the end of the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's been a while, and we come now today to give reading to verses 16 through 22. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. And abstain from every form of evil. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. That being true, how does he direct and guide the church? Since he is not physically present. Well, we find some direct instruction recorded for us in Matthew 28. Our Lord said, make disciples, baptize them, teach them. Three short exhortations to the disciples before his departure. Make disciples, baptize them, notice carefully, teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I've commanded. Now that's a very clear indication that Christ was giving the apostles authority to direct the church, to teach. To teach what Christ taught. And the word of the inspired apostles, as we have them in the epistles, is binding upon the church as the word of God. And that is why in our services, the main thing that will take place here in our worship service today is the preaching of God's word. Everything else begins to prepare our hearts for that. The reading of the scripture, the praying, the singing of hymns is all preparing us to come to the time when the word of God will be preached. Now in our studies and working through 1 Thessalonians, as you know, if you've been here, we've come to a series of short but very important commands. They are directives for God's people. But we then move to consider those commands which touch upon the believer's inner life as he relates to every facet of the Lord's will. We just read them. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in everything. These commands deal primarily with the inner life of the individual believer. But now we come to commands that deal primarily with the life of God's people as they gather for worship, for instruction in God's truth. And the first one that we considered last week was this. Do not quench the Spirit. Now that has to do primarily with the gathered saints in a context of public worship. It refers primarily to the Spirit's activity within that assembly. Don't quench. How would we do that? Well, there are several ways we mention. We ought not to quench the Spirit by coming to the public gathering with unbelief in our heart. We don't want to come to the public worship with a spirit of empty formality. We don't want to come with a slavish adherence to the clock of what time it is. We don't want to be sitting there with a critical spirit. There are many things that we could do within this assembly as individual believers, but being part of the assembled believers, that would in fact quench the Holy Spirit. Now, quench not the Spirit is immediately followed with some good reason. And the reason is set before us in these words: despise not prophesying. Now, we've said that quench not the Spirit has reference primarily to the gathered saints. So does this matter of despising prophecy or prophesying. Actually, the original word is in the plural, prophesyings in the plural. Now, we have this command following immediately on the heels of quench not the Spirit. Now that directs us to think about what is prophesying. The word prophecy and the person who gives the prophecy, being a prophet, and the substance of what he gives is called prophecy. And those words are used in various ways throughout the Scripture. And you can certainly trace them with your concordance. But no consideration of the exercise of the gift of prophecy within the New Testament church can ignore the passage which most fully and adequately treats the subject of prophecy. So please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, and we will begin with verse 1. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands. But in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But one who prophesies edifies the church. Then Paul goes on to develop that very theme. So if we were to break it down, the whole concept that prophesying is found in 1 Corinthians 14 and some in 1 Corinthians 12, we would say, first of all, that the substance of prophecy is this: it is an intelligible communication of divine truth. Let me repeat that. Prophecy, as used in this context, is an intelligible communication of divine truth. He's already explained that the man who speaks in a tongue, whether that's some sort of ecstatic utterance or a man speaking in a language that is not his own, a foreign language, others sitting there don't understand it. But in contrast, we have here an intelligible communication. And the author of the prophecy would be the Spirit of God. The substance, then, as we have said, is this intelligible communication of divine truth. Who's the author? The Holy Spirit. And there's a goal. What is the goal of prophecy? Well, we're going to find that one goal is to believers. The other goal is to unbelievers. So what is the goal of prophecy for the believer? Well, let's go back to our passage in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 3. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. And then he goes on, now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy, and greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets. Here again, so that the church may receive edifying. What are the three key words? Exhortation, consolation, edification. In other words, it's a building up, it's a storing up, and it is comforting. But there's a second goal, and I want to call your attention to it, found in verses 24 and 25. So with your Bibles open, follow closely. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, what happens? He is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. So what do we have? We have an unbeliever. This unbeliever may have observed different church settings. May have been in this church or some other church. And there are those churches who would point, first of all, to how beautiful and ornate the structure is. Surely you can sense God's presence. Look at the beautiful ornate decorations that we have. Some would point to a liturgy of worship, very formal worship, vestments. And a person who's seen that might come into a different setting and say, you mean God is here? I mean, you don't have any big cross up there. You don't have any huge organ that overwhelms everybody. How can you sense God's presence? You just have chairs and four walls and a pulpit and a table. How can that be? And back in those days, in Bible days, they might have said, you mean you guys meet in somebody's home? You don't even have an altar. You don't have any priests with vestments. You don't have anything to show. But an unbeliever happens to come into an assembly of true believers, and the Word of God is opened up. And the Word of God is set forth and proclaimed powerfully, clearly. And what happens? The Holy Spirit takes that word of truth and drives it into that man's heart. And it discovers his inner being and his sin. And he begins to feel the weight of it. And his heart is broken. And what's the thought going through his mind. God is in this place. God is here. No ritual, no ornate temple, no vestments, but God is in your midst. Because there's been the intelligible communication of divine truth and the power of the Holy Spirit. I can remember back the late 1980s when we were in Rocky Mountain, North Carolina. And we were in the throes of being under the oversight of another church to establish a Reformed Baptist church. I remember talking to the elders who were giving us oversight. And back in those days, we really wanted our own place to meet and our own building. And we were, every road I drove down, every building I saw a potential church. And the pastors that were giving us oversight very kindly and very graciously said to us, right now, you don't need a building. What you need is the kind of worship services that people will come and hear, even if you have to meet under a signboard on the freeway. Because he said, that's what's going to build the church. He said, if you have a nice building, you'll have people who come just because you have a nice building. And he says, your handful of believers right now need to be committed to the preaching of God's word and biblical worship. He says, then as you grow and develop with those kind of people, he said, those who come because you have a nice building, you can absorb them and handle the situation and not be overwhelmed. Good advice, good counsel. Now, here's the question. We've looked at that prophecy, the gift of prophecy, intelligible communication of divine truth by the Spirit of God with a view of edifying the saints, awakening, and the conversion of sinners. Now, we've already made the point. I hope you've gotten it. What is the extension of that New Testament exercise of prophecy as we've read it? It's the opening and exposition and the preaching of God's word. The goal of God's people gathering together is unto edification and worship. How are they edified? By the exposition and application of the truth of the Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit. And if that's missing, and it is in many situations, what's happening? People gradually dry up. They're not being fed. And they become restless. And they begin to want a substitute, something else, some excitement. Let's get something going on here. Let's stir things up. Dear ones, we need to pray that when we meet together here every week, that as God's people, we go away fed from God's word, spiritually fed, because God has owned the preaching and teaching of his word. Do not despise prophesying. What does the word despise mean? It means to count it of very little or perhaps no value. To despise utterly could even mean to treat something with contempt, even mockery. The same word is used in Luke 18, and he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Same word, viewing with contempt, despising it. It's used of our Lord, the treatment that he received at the hands of those who were plotting his crucifixion. We read in Luke 23:11, and Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, they did not see in him anything of value, anything worthy of respect and of honor. To desire prophesying is to look upon these spirit-directed exhortations, expositions, and applications. With a spirit of appreciation and thankfulness for God's word. In other words, what we're saying simply is this: do not ever treat as of no account the precious privilege of exposure to the exposition and application of the Word of God. Regard them with high esteem, treasure them, look upon them as one of God's greatest and most precious gifts. But now we come to a third question, and the question is this: why would anyone despise prophesying? The proclamation of God's word. Why would Paul give that warning? Why would any of the Thessalonians be tempted to prophesy, to despise prophesying? Well, there is an answer to that question. Let me set forth this fact. A lack of understanding and perception as to the strategic place that the truth of God has in the development of our spiritual life. And you see, we can not only despise prophesying as it may come from the pulpit, we can despise the teaching of God's word by neglecting our own personal involvement in that word. We must come to grips with the vital place that this Word of God has in the feeding of our soul. Day after day after day. It's amazing, isn't it, how with regularity we somehow meet around the dinner table. Breakfast. Maybe lunch. Dinner. Why are we there? We want to get fed. We look in the ice box. What's to eat? Any leftovers? But dear ones, we need to be fed spiritually. Every day. Our souls must be fed. And when we neglect the Word of God, in essence, it's despising the Word of God. It's looking at it as of no real value or worth. Take a person who doesn't understand nutrition. And he gets absorbed in eating junk food. Potato chips and crackers and peanut butter, and he's not aware that he needs real food. And there are people spiritually who get sidetracked onto junk food and not real food from their own perception of the Word of God. What was the problem at Corinth? Was there a problem at Corinth? There were a lot of problems at Corinth. But you see, one of the problems that Paul was dealing with is that prophesying began to be looked upon as dull and boring. And the tongues, they were exciting. They get things going. Paul says, wait a minute. When you come together and you're exercising your gift of tongues, he does not at that point discount the gift, but he said, what's the matter with you? Have you forgotten that the goal of every gift should be that of building up? And he says, covet gifts, but covet rather to prophesy. Why? Because the intelligible communication of divine truth is the God-appointed means to build up the saints. That's why. But tongues are flashy and exciting. And this is happening in our day. You see, on the one you have liberalism. And liberalism says we're tired of words. Words, words, words. Let's roll up our sleeves and get busy. Let's clean up the ghetto. Get out of here with your words. Let's get busy. We want action. That's a despising of prophesying. The average liberal can't preach, but he can agitate for civil rights. There's a big difference. And there's a second indication of despising prophesying. And again, I've alluded to it in earlier comments about liturgy, liturgical churches. I think if you don't have something that is ecstatically stimulating, it's not worship. There are those who are captured by the pageantry of the Mass, taken up with what appeals to the senses. And I want to make this very clear. The New Testament church is not an extension of Old Testament temple worship, but rather an extension of synagogue life. The temple was taken up with formal ritual. The synagogue was not. The synagogue were centers of learning. The New Testament church took the step not of the temple for its ritual, but of the synagogue with its simplicity, the centrality of opening up the scriptures. In our days, some people despise prophesying because they do not see the centrality of the truth. We live in a day when people want to say, there's no absolute truth. Everything is relative. Dear ones, there is such a thing as absolute truth. It's found right here in the Word of God. It's absolute. There's one other factor that we have to consider. And it's what I call carnivalism. Carnivalism. Putting on a show. We have people who will call up and say, we'll come to your church with a musical package. And we'll entertain. That's a despising of prophesying. It's substituting the carnal in place of God's Holy Spirit at work, using His Word to penetrate the heart and to change and to transform lives. Despise not prophesying. There's another issue, the lack of desire Prophesying is good for edification, for exhortation. And to the sinner that comes into our midst, the thoughts of his heart are made manifest. God says men love darkness rather than light. True prophesying exposes. Many are comfortable with a 20-minute fireside chat rather than having their heart exposed. There are some other reasons we could mention. There's the pride of our own knowledge. People who come and there are those who think they know it all. Pride of their own attainments. Prejudices over certain truths. I don't like the way he preaches. They probably wouldn't have liked the way John the Baptist preached. Nor the Lord. He talks too loud. He talks too long. He talks too short. He's not logical. He's too fiery. You know what those are? Those are all big smoke screens to deny prophesying. Excuses, many times. Well, is there any proneness on our part to despise prophesying? Yes. There are some signs of it. Failure to be present when the word is preached. Now I understand. And we as a church have gone through a peculiar season of a lot of our people being sick, bedfast, in the hospital, injured, loved ones to care for. I don't think I've ever been in a church setting when we've had that much at one time hit a small congregation. And there are certainly providential hindrances to us being here to hear the word of God. And I know without even worrying about it that your heart is here. This is where you want to be. I understand that. But there's always that tendency among some to say, well, I got to do this and I got to do that. And I must guard against that happening. We need to be present as much as we can. Again, I emphasize, there is providential hindrances. I understand that. But it is our responsibility to be in the place of hearing the word of God. A second tendency we must guard against is we must come with a right attitude. Come prepared to hear the word of God preached. Come mentally alert and ready to hear and benefit. There's a warning about despising prophecy that's found elsewhere in Scripture. What about Proverbs 28:9? He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. That's a big price tag, isn't it? To neglect the word of God. It undermines the effectiveness of your praying. Well, let's take these words to heart, dear ones. Despise not prophesying. The opening up of God's word. That's why you need to pray for your pastors. Pray earnestly for your pastors. That they will come prepared to preach God's word. Faithfully, clearly, and with God's blessing upon it. To the good of our souls. To the glory of the God whom we serve. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we do bow in your presence, thanking you for your word. Your word that is forever settled in heaven, your word that is inspired. We pray, Father, that we might hold the esteem of your word in the place that you have chosen it to be. And heed the warning that comes to us through the Apostle Paul. Despise not prophesying. We pray that that will be true of our worship, true of our own personal worship and involvement with your word day after day. May we know what it is to be fed spiritually. And we pray, Father, that Christ will be lifted up and honored in his church. We ask and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.